As always, the streets of Jerusalem were busy. Merchants opening up their stalls, women and children chatting as they made their way to the wells to get water for the day, laborers gathering to head to the vineyards, the orchards, the fields. It was a feast day, so the streets leading to the temple were especially busy. The sun was warm already on the stones, and dust was in the air. We were on the way to Mark's house to pray. "It's been 10 days," I said out loud to no one in particular. There was a group of five of us traveling to the room where we'd been meeting since he had left. Jesus had told us to wait in Jerusalem for something to happen. So as many of us as could gathered. Some would need to come and go with work or other tasks, but there was always a group praying. I have never felt such an urge to meet together and pray. It was like a midday heat of the sun kind of thirst. For 10 days, I had felt like I couldn't stop praying. Everyone had their story about Jesus, something he had done or said that shifted the whole world. Some people healed, some people forgiven, some people freed, some people inspired by the vision of a different way of living. All of us had been wrecked by his death. All of us had been shocked by his resurrection. We knew that the old world and the old way of life was finished. We just didn't know what was next. So we gathered, we prayed, and we waited. James looked at me and gripped my shoulder as we walked. "Don't lose heart, brother. We must believe. Jesus has never failed us." He was right. I saw him on the cross that black afternoon. And as my heart broke and my hopes died, I remember thinking we had made a horrible mistake. Jesus was not the Messiah. And there on the cross hung not just an innocent man, but all our failed dreams. But I was gloriously wrong. Jesus had to die as the last sacrifice of the old covenant and rose as the savior of the new world. He had not failed us then, and he would not fail us now. I increased my pace, eager to offer him my own small faithfulness. As we arrived, the room was packed. The festival meant many people were freed from work today and were able to come. It was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. We were celebrating the barley harvest that was coming in and the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. People were singing familiar psalms and worshiping as I slid into the back of the room, greeting everyone near me. 10 days since he had left, I bowed my head to pray. 10 days of praying and waiting. I lifted my hands in worship. 10 days of dreaming together about what might be going to happen. "I'll wait 100 days, Lord," I prayed. "I'll wait the rest of my life if that's what you want." As we sang the ancient Psalms, they seemed to all be saying the same thing. "You are God worthy of love and trust. We are not strong. We do not know what to do or what to say. We are not able to do this on our own. We are here waiting for you to come. Send your power. Send your help. Come, Lord Jesus, come." When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came the sound of a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devoted Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound of the crowd gathered and was bewildered. They asked, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so it began. The Church of Jesus Christ is born, and the incredible work of transforming salvation spills out of this small gathering of followers in Jesus in a wave that continues to wash over us today. I want to welcome you to Salem Covenant Church. My name is Jonna Fonts. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you to the celebration of our beginning. Thousands of years ago on another continent, that small gathering of believers faithfully praying and waiting started it all. They gave birth to us. And it was all through the power of the Holy Spirit. That day in that room, humanity's connection to God changed. The Spirit came into the followers of Jesus as a sustained presence. See, Jesus was God with us, but the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, was God within us. God closer and more connected to us than we could have dreamed or even dared to ask for. The believers that day were transformed. Because as Jesus had predicted, they now had the power to actually go and share the good news of victory over sin and death. They had the power to invite people everywhere to experience the transformation of forgiveness and receive the resources to live a new life. The new age of God's grace and redemption was born by God's Spirit as he entered every follower of Jesus to connect them to their Creator, to connect them to each other, and to connect them to their true selves. It was the best gift Jesus could have ever given. It was better than any of the theophanies of the Old Testament. It was better even than the giving of the law that they were celebrating at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit in each believer, guiding, directing, redeeming, healing, and empowering. This is what Jesus' death and resurrection made possible. Human beings restored to their full potential, now called to go and bring others into this intimate connection with God so that the whole world could be changed. We see in this story this truth, this power that was released. And as I look at it, I see two immediate gifts that the Spirit gives. Those gifts changed the course of human history. And those gifts are present for us today. In fact, when I think about what we're sensing God is calling our little community here at Salem to go and do and to become, it is these two gifts that are critical for us to be able to fulfill that calling. The first gift that the Holy Spirit gives is it destroys barriers. Look at all the barriers that are falling in this moment. The language and culture barriers that keep human beings apart from one another are down. Everyone can communicate. Everyone can hear the truth of God in a language that makes sense to them. Peter is struck with unbelievable eloquence as he delivers a masterful and compelling sermon. We really only read the first part of this sermon, so I'd encourage you to read the rest of it this afternoon. But it is so effective that the church grows from right around maybe 120 prayers to about 3,000 people. Gender barriers are down as the stereotypes of what men do and women do are obliterated. There's no economics or politics that divide them now. People are connected to each other and God through barriers that once kept us at odds with each other or at least kept us suspicious and confused. Human beings understand one another, and they understand the truth about who Jesus is. They're able to see beyond the difference to all that unites them. Salem, we are called to do ministry in the most diverse and connected world that has ever existed. We are called to cross barriers that no other generation has needed to cross. We don't need to just reach out to one culture, but to many cultures. And we need to be able to speak many languages and not just the traditional linguistic challenges. We need to be able to communicate visually. We need to communicate technologically. We need to be able to communicate through social media. We need to speak to a culture who thinks it already knows the gospel and has rejected it. The Holy Spirit's power to give us fresh language, new imagery, and to give us power to live new lives is exactly what we need. The Holy Spirit's power can transform our fear or awkwardness in cross-cultural settings to curiosity and learning. We need the economic, political, and social and cultural barriers that wall us off from each other to come down. And we can't do this on our own. It's too overwhelming. I just bought a computer this weekend, and that was overwhelming enough. There's too much to know. We don't know where to begin. We don't know what to do next. We need Pentecost. We need the Holy Spirit wrecking ball to take on the dividing walls that imprison us. If God did not make a mistake having us born in this time and in this place, and if God is calling our little community here at Salem to be a place where people actually come to know Jesus, then we need the barrier-wrecking Spirit to come. We need Pentecost eloquence and the disciples' ability to speak in many languages, so that our friends and our family and our neighbors and coworkers can hear and truly understand the good news that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and a new world has begun. We need the Holy Spirit to come so they can be cut to the heart and join us in this amazing salvation. What language do you need to speak in order to share the gospel? What barriers lay between you and the people God is calling you to? What new words, images, or technology do you need the power to use so that someone you care about can learn about Jesus? Pray for that power. Ask for the supernatural ability to cross whatever boundary our broken world has set. Pray for Pentecost for yourself, and pray for our church, for our community here. The second gift I see is in the wind, the fire, and that miraculous nature of the tongues spoken. These were signs. They were miracles that were unexplainable but understandable to the people in Jerusalem. They knew that the Spirit of God sometimes came as a wind. In fact, the word for spirit can mean breath or wind. They knew that one. And they understood that fire was a symbol of the presence of God. That fire had been talked about by their ancestors. They'd seen it on Sinai when the law was given. It filled the tabernacle and the temple. It consumed the sacrifice of Elijah as he confronted the emptiness of false gods. The miraculous tongues had to be interpreted by Peter, but that miracle was embedded in their history and in their longing for freedom from the oppression of Rome. These signs actually caused people to come running and ask questions. How is this possible? What is going on here? What does this all mean? See, those questions cracked open their closed hearts. Those questions drew them and riveted their attention. Those questions pried open their minds that had closed the book on the story of Jesus. They couldn't deny the signs. They didn't even want to. The signs constructed a freeway of questions for thousands of people that day to find Jesus. Salem, I believe that we need signs too. We need signs that cause people to ask questions. We need signs that crack open closed hearts. We need signs that rivet our highly distracted culture's attention. We need signs that pry open people's beliefs about who Jesus is. We need Pentecost. I wonder what kind of signs God might send us. Will God open up our bank accounts so that we become giants of generosity? Will God free our time so that we become stunning servants who give and give and give? Will God give us miraculous gifts of healing so that we become a center of health and wellness in our aging and medicated world? Will God give us relational wisdom so that families are strengthened and healed here? Will God make us a center of hospitality so that we welcome and treasure people so deeply that people of all backgrounds, of all cultures, come to our doors and they find out how precious they are? What signs do your friends and neighbors need in order to come running to find out what is going on in this Jesus-loving community? What barriers need to come down so that they will ask questions? Will you join me in praying for signs to happen here among us and for barriers to fall? As we celebrate this amazing day of the birth of the church, would you ask with me that God would send us a new Pentecost, that he would surprise us with his power and his glory, so that people who don't know the truth about Jesus would be riveted by his work here among us and by his work in our lives. Let's start that prayer right now. Lord God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for that first Pentecost that blesses us, that empowers us, that washes over us today. And Lord God, we want to ask you for a fresh wind and fire and eloquence of your Spirit among us. Lord, just as they did not understand what you were about to do, we don't either, but we're thirsty for that. We're hungry. God, go into every place in this room, every person's heart, anywhere where there is hunger, where there is neediness, where there is brokenness, and fill it with your Spirit so powerfully that there will be no mistaking that something's going on here. That, Lord God, people would come running with questions, and that we would get to see the birth of a fresh movement of your church here in New Brighton, in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, and in our country. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.